Well, we're going to read together from the Scriptures, and we're going to read again the chapter that we read yesterday morning from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. I want to read this again because it's the passage that we're going to be thinking about this morning in the time that we have, and also because it's a passage that even people who have been Christians for many, many years probably haven't read, or if they have read it, they haven't thought very much about it. So it's good for us to get familiar with this wonderful passage of God's Word. Daniel chapter 10, what page number is it in the Bibles? 896. Thanks, Robert. 895, 896. Daniel chapter 10. Let's hear God's Word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my feet on the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace, be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." Amen. This is God's word. Well, please keep that passage of scripture open there in front of you as we think about it together in our time this morning. The Bible is very clear that the Christian life is a fight. If you're a Christian this morning, then you are inheriting a tough, centuries-old war. Our enemy is very, very powerful, and he is out to destroy us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned and fell, God said to the devil, "I am going to put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." In other words, from this point on, God was saying there are going to be two groups of people, and only two groups of people, in the world. The human race is going to be split into two. There is going to be God's people, and there is going to be the devil's people. Everyone is going to be on one side or the other. And these two sides are going to fight. There is going to be enmity, hostility, hatred between these two. And the rest of the Bible is the record of that struggle, that fight, century after century after century. It's still going on today in 2010. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, and he crushed the head of the serpent at the cross. He dealt the death blow to Satan. And it's only a matter of time now before Satan is completely and utterly destroyed. The death blow has been struck. But, as some of you will know, a fatally wounded animal is still capable of doing a great deal of harm. And that is like the devil. He has been fatally wounded. His head, his brains have been smashed in, but he's not completely dead yet. There is still some life and some strength there, and he's still able to inflict a great deal of harm. And that's what John says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. The devil is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Some of the worst fighting in World War II happened after the D-Day landings, after it was obvious to everyone that Hitler had lost the war. Hitler knew that he had lost the war. He knew that his days were numbered. But because of that, he didn't just roll over and surrender. Because of that, he was filled with fury and tried to do as much harm as he possibly could upon his enemies. And that's what the devil is doing to us. And so we need to fight. If you're a Christian, you're a soldier. And you need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The only question is going to be, are you going to be a good soldier or a bad soldier? But we are all soldiers. We are all in this war. I hope we've all realized that this weekend. We're in a war and we need to fight. We've identified who our ultimate and real enemy is. It's the devil and his angels standing behind and above the human enemies that we see. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, ultimately, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we saw yesterday that that means our strategy in fighting has to be a spiritual strategy. So how then do we actually engage? How do we actually fight the devil? Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, because we're fighting against spiritual enemies, physical weapons are no use whatsoever. You can't bribe a demon with money. You can't shoot laser beams at the devil. You need spiritual weapons in order to fight a spiritual battle. And it's clear from Daniel chapter 10 that the most important weapon in the Christian's arsenal is the weapon of prayer. Now, what can we learn this morning from Daniel 10 about fighting the fight with prayer? And that's our title for this morning. Fight the good fight. Words taken from 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. There are two things that I want us to look at briefly this morning. Let's think first of all about the enemy's resistance. The enemy's resistance. For those who weren't here yesterday, let me just recap very briefly on the background. It's the first year of King Cyrus, the king of Persia. And the Jews are in Jerusalem building the temple and rebuilding the city and the infrastructure of Jerusalem. But then a decree comes from Persia telling them to stop. They're not allowed to build anymore. The Samaritans, the surrounding peoples, have sent slanderous reports back to Persia, and they have been believed. And so the king has said, right, you're not allowed to build any longer. So Daniel prays. He prays that God would change the king's heart so that he would reverse this decree that he has passed. And we're told in this chapter that Daniel's prayers have an immediate and an awesome effect, because God's Son, Jesus Christ, comes from heaven and enters battle immediately. He goes at once to the king of Persia in order to change the king's heart. But we're told that he was resisted in verse 13. He was resisted for 21 days by the prince of Persia. And we saw yesterday that this prince ours, one of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6:12. So Jesus has come to fight, but he's being resisted by this spiritual being, the prince of Persia. Now the question is that we asked but didn't answer yesterday, the question is, if this figure who has come from heaven in answer to Daniel's prayers, if he is the eternal, mighty, awesome Son of God, then how can he be resisted by anyone, even for 21 seconds, never mind for 21 days, by this evil demon? In fact, why does Jesus have to fight at all? Why is there any kind of struggle between the Lord Jesus and this evil demon? That's not what happens in Jesus' first coming when you read the Gospels, is it? You read about Jesus' encounters with demons on earth, and all you see again and again is instant submission. It's something the Gospel writers bring out and trumpet, isn't it? Jesus just speaks one word, and the demons are silenced like whipped dogs. They have to obey. You remember that encounter with Legion, a man possessed by more than 5,000 demons. But Jesus just drives them out with a word. There's no 21-day battle there. And we know that at Jesus' second coming, when he returns, the Bible says he's going to slay the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Just a little puff of air. Jesus will speak the word, and the devil and his angels and all who follow him, all who are on his side, will be slain forever. Armageddon at the end of the world is not going to be some great battle which is balanced finely on a knife's edge. And who's going to win? Is Jesus going to pull through? Victory isn't going to hang in the balance at all. It's going to be over like that as soon as it begins. So then why is there this 3-week battle here now between Jesus and the prince of Persia? Well, having asked the question, I'd better answer it now, haven't I? And certainly when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the world in glory and in judgment, no one, but no one, will be able to resist him then. And when he came to earth 2,000 years ago, as we read in the Gospels, what he was doing, amongst other things, was giving us a foretaste of that final coming, a preview a trailer of what he was going to do finally and completely at the end of time. And so he drove out demons then to show that when the kingdom comes at the end of time in all its fullness, evil will be completely and totally eradicated. But in the meantime, Satan and the demons are still allowed a fair bit of freedom and power. In the meantime, for a short space, the Bible calls the devil the god of this world. He is the god of this world. He has power. He has authority. He's like a dog on a chain. He is on a chain. He is restrained. But within the radius of that chain, he's able to do a great deal of harm. In other words, God has decided that he's not going to treat evil as it fully deserves yet. That is the key, I think, to this 21 days. One day he will treat evil as it fully deserves, but for the moment he doesn't. He allows evil to exist. He allows people to resist him. He doesn't yet send the devil and his angels and all who are on his side to hell now. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian yet. It's only of the mercy of God that you're not in hell this morning, because God allows evil to exist. He doesn't treat it fully as it deserves yet. One day he will. When Christ returns, he will treat evil as it deserves to be treated. But for now, he gives it a little bit of wriggle room, a little breathing space. And the only reason he does that, it's not because he's unjust. It's not because he enjoys tolerating evil. The only reason that he hasn't blasted the devil into hell this morning is because he's giving more time for people to repent and be saved and hear the gospel. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's so that you have time to repent and come to Jesus Christ and be saved. If God were to destroy the devil completely, then Jesus would have to return in glory now, and the day of grace would be over, and the day of judgment would begin. And as soon as the last of God's people is safely gathered in, Christ will return, and the devil's days will be finished, and no one will be able to resist him any longer. But for now, in the meantime, until that day comes, the devil and his angels and his followers are able to resist. And so there's a war on, and we need to fight, because they have power. It's limited power, but it is real power. Jesus is deliberately limiting the expression of his power and his justice, and that's why the Prince of Persia is able to resist for 21 days. And actually, when you think about it, is it really strange or hard to understand verse 13 at all? We ask the question, how could anyone resist Jesus Christ for 21 days? But friends, people do it every day. If you're not a Christian yet, you're doing it right now. And perhaps some of you have been resisting Jesus Christ for 21 months, or for 21 years, or for even longer. Because you've sat under the preaching of God's word week after week, and you know that God is speaking to you. You can feel the Holy Spirit of God pricking your conscience, and you know that you ought to act on what you hear. You know you ought to repent. You know you ought to trust Jesus as your Savior, but you don't. You know it's true. You believe that it's true, but you're resisting the Holy Spirit of God. You're hardening your heart. It's not hard to understand verse 13. And it's not just non-Christians. Christians can do this as well. We can resist the Son of God. We can stop our ears to what God is saying to us through his word. We read it in the Bible, we don't like it, so we close the Bible and we say, well, I'm not going to do that. And we make excuses for ourselves, well, I can't do that. We know that something's wrong, but we go ahead and we do it anyway. We harden our conscience. We allow ourselves to get locked into a sinful pattern of behavior. We resist God. And that's why the demon of Persia is able to resist Christ for 21 days. Because until Christ returns, evil is allowed to exist and have some power. For now, for a short time, it is possible to sin. It is possible to ignore God. It is possible to live your life as though God wasn't important, as though God doesn't exist. For now, it's possible to resist. But not forever. Not forever. The devil wants you to think you can keep resisting forever. But you can't. The enemy's resistance. And then secondly, let's think about the Christian's response to the enemy's resistance. And here we come really to the point of the whole weekend. It's taken us three talks and almost 3 hours to get here, but here we are at last. The Christian's response, fight. Fight. The enemy's resisting. There's a spiritual war going on in the invisible world around us, so fight back. We must pray. Isn't that the overwhelming message of this chapter? We have to leave this weekend and this passage, friends, absolutely convinced of the power and the necessity of prayer. We've seen here in chapter 10 of Daniel what prayer does. Daniel's prayers over these 3 weeks when he's fasting and praying, while Jesus is fighting against the prince of Persia, Daniel's prayers bring greater and greater and greater spiritual pressure to bear upon the king of Persia and upon the demonic spirits who are surrounding him. Daniel doesn't surrender the field to the enemy. Daniel doesn't leave these demons to carry out their plans in peace. He's a good soldier. He wrestles in prayer day after day after day, fasting and interceding and pleading and calling down from heaven the power of God into the situation in the throne room of Persia and in Jerusalem as well. And as soon as he begins to pray, the Son of God himself leaves heaven and enters the battle against these principalities and powers. And we have to do the same. This isn't just something for 3,000 years ago. This isn't just something for super saints like Daniel. This is for you and for me today in Coleraine and in Letterkenny. You and I are in the middle of a spiritual war raging invisibly around us in the heavenly realms. We need to pray. And we're the only people who can fight this war. You ever think about that? The real enemy is a spiritual enemy. And that means that Christians are the only people in the world who can fight the enemy. Even if you had a whole army of crack soldiers from the Secret Service and from the SAS and from all these different elite troops of soldiers throughout the world, they couldn't do anything against the devil and his angels. We're the only ones who can fight this battle. And so we need to mobilize as soldiers of Christ to pray regularly and strenuously. On your knees at home, beside your bed, and in our families, and in our small groups, and in our fellowships, and in our churches. Because this is the theater where the real battle is taking place. Ultimately, you know, every problem in this time is a spiritual problem. It manifests itself in all kinds of physical ways, but ultimately, every problem in every single person's life in this town is a spiritual problem. And that means that ultimately the only people in Letterkenny who can do anything to help the people of this town, anything to address this root problem, is you. People in this room and the other believers in this town. Council and the charities and the schools and the social services. They can put a sticking plaster on over the surface, but they can't do anything about the underlying problem, the underlying cause of all of these things that are evil and wrong. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of the people of Letterkenny so that they cannot see the glory of Jesus Christ. And you're the only people, the only human beings who can do anything about that. And the only way you can do anything about it is by praying that that blindfold will be removed. And Daniel 10 shows us what is happening in the spiritual realm when Christians pray. Here's Daniel, as we saw on Friday evening, a frail old man of 87. And he's on his knees in his house, praying about something that's happening hundreds of miles away. Praying for a change of heart in the most powerful man in the whole world. And look at what his prayer accomplishes. The course of history is changed. Never ever look at world events and national crises and think, well, there's no point in praying about this. This is too big. This is an enormous thing. It would be ridiculous to think that our little prayer meeting here in this wee building is going to do anything to help that. Here's Daniel praying about the emperor of the whole world. Our problem, isn't it, is the unseenness of it all. The fact that it's all invisible. But just imagine that you could have your eyes opened like Elisha's servant, as we were thinking about yesterday. That just for a few minutes you could see into the spiritual realm. And you could actually see with your eyes what is being accomplished spiritually by your prayers. What enormous unseen spiritual good that short time of prayer accomplished at the beginning of the service here. Realize what you're doing as a church when you pray. And what you're doing as you have your quiet time each morning. And what you're doing whenever you pray together in your family. As you sit in a wee circle of chairs and everybody takes it in turn to pray, as you kneel down in your bedroom and just silently utter a short prayer, imagine that you could see what's happening as a result of that. Imagine that you could see a heavenly army being scrambled for action every time you prayed. That's why there's an old piece of doggerel poetry. It's not great poetry, but it's certainly true in what it says. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. You're a young Christian. You've just been a Christian for a day. A baby Christian just out of the womb. Very weak faith. All kinds of mixed up ideas. So many things you don't know. When you kneel down to pray, you make the prince of darkness tremble with fear, because he knows what your prayers are able to do in the unseen heavenly realm. If we grasp that, if we could just see that with our own eyes, then perhaps we would never need another talk on prayer ever again. You know that you should exercise. You know that you should eat sensibly. But we don't do it very often, because what goes on, the effect that that has on our bodies, is inside and it's invisible to us. But you go along for a scan at the hospital and you see the x-ray, or you see the scan and you see the narrowing of the arteries and you see the evidence there of the heart disease, and it jolts you into doing what you should do, because suddenly what was invisible has become visible. And Daniel 10 x-rays our prayers and shows us what is usually invisible. When we pray, we're causing something awesome to happen in the spiritual realm. We're drawing down God's power into our world. We must pray. And we must persevere in prayer. Surely this chapter teaches us that. That even though our prayers are always heard immediately, we may need to keep praying for some time before we see results. Daniel 10 teaches us that, doesn't it? Just because nothing seems to be happening when we pray, don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't retreat. Just because the enemy doesn't roll over on the first shot. An army doesn't do that. The army doesn't say, oh well, we tried for 5 minutes, we gave it our best shot, let's go home now. You've got to persevere. Don't give up just because the fighting's hard. Daniel 10 teaches us not to go by appearances. It seems as though nothing is happening for 3 weeks to Daniel. But behind the scenes there's this titanic battle raging, all because of his prayers. He's fasting and he's praying day after day. It seems like nothing's happening. It seems like the heavens are brass and there's no response at all. And what a mistake, what a terrible mistake that would have been for Daniel to think that nothing was happening. It looks as though God hasn't heard his prayers, but in fact his prayers were heard the second he began praying. What's the most common reason why you and I stop praying for people and stop praying for situations? It's because we don't seem to be making any difference. It doesn't seem to change anything. You're praying for a non-Christian friend or family member for months and months or for years, and they're still resisting the gospel. They seem completely hardened to it. You're praying against a sin in your own heart and life that you've been wrestling with for years, and you seem to be making no headway, and all your prayers and all your cries to the Lord seem to make no difference. And you say to yourself, I might as well give up. Daniel 10 says, don't stop. Whatever you do, don't stop, because your prayers are making all the difference in the world. And just because you can't see what's happening doesn't mean that nothing's happening. If we could just see what our prayers are doing, we wouldn't dream of stopping. We would pray all the harder, all the more strenuously. Our prayers are drawing down a huge reservoir of mighty spiritual power to focus on that person or that situation. And their sinful nature's fighting back. Your sinful nature's fighting back. And demons are fighting back. But you keep on praying and you keep piling on the spiritual pressure and bringing more power down into the situation. But because you can't see it, you're thinking of stopping. What if Daniel had given up after 2 weeks? After 20 days, what if he had stopped? And I wonder how many times have we stopped praying for something too soon? Perhaps we were on the very edge of victory and we were about to see the victory, but we just gave up. We stopped and we lost heart. The battle was almost won, and if we just persevered for a few more hours or a few more weeks, we would have seen the prayers answered. But we crumbled. The essence of faith is believing without seeing. We would love to see what happens when we pray. We don't see it. But faith is believing without seeing. And the Lord wants us to be women and men and young people who will be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, who will fight the good fight. Are you going to be one of them? Am I going to be one of them? Let's repent of our past failure and start fighting. Let's resolve this weekend together that we're going to start praying strenuously, no matter what, that we're going to persevere. Get a close friend who will hold you to this promise that you make, who will help you to keep your resolution. Let's get serious about prayer. Let's stop playing at prayer. Because friends, this warfare is not going to go away. As long as we're in this world, we're going to be in battle against the devil and his angels. But in the end, Christ will be victorious. Let's be part of that victory. By his grace, amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will make us faithful, earnest, brave, persevering men and women and young people, children of prayer. Again, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness that we have been playing at prayer, that we've been messing about at prayer for so long. We ask now for your forgiveness and for your grace that we would pray earnestly, strenuously, no matter what. We pray that this weekend would mark a time of change, a quantum leap forwards. We pray, Father, that you would increase our faith to believe without seeing what is happening, even now as we pray these things, that there are awesome things happening in the unseen spiritual realm because we are praying this way. Father, we pray that you would give us strength to resist the devil and to keep close to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.